to all of our hearts. We've been studying the past number of weeks the life of Jehoshaphat. We said we'd get ourselves a theme in relation to the Bible studies for the next few weeks. We don't know how long we're going to be in shutdown, how long we're going to be broadcasting from home, and so we thought we would take a little study just to make things easier over the next number of weeks. And so we decided to look at the life of Jehoshaphat. We've been doing that this last couple of Wednesday nights. Tonight I want to turn to the concluding part of 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And if you have a Bible with you or before you in your home, do turn up the place. I'm going to read the last section of that chapter from verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and the verse 12 reading to the verse 19. So we'll take the time to read these verses just now. Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000 men. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next him was Amasa, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. And with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men, with bow and shield, 200,000. Next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000, ready, prepared for war. These waited on the king, beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. We've already examined the commencement of Jehoshaphat's reign, and last Wednesday night we looked at and considered his commission to the princes, the Levites, and a number of priests, that they would go into all the cities of Judah and teach the word of the Lord. Tonight we want to look at verses 12 to 19, and I have entitled it Jehoshaphat, His Comrades, because this section of the chapter deals with his generals, the generals in his army, and who they were, what they did, and how they supported the king. Now, all of chapter 17 deals with the first three years of Jehoshaphat's reign. If you turn over in your Bible to chapter 20 and the verse 31, you will see that Jehoshaphat began to reign when he was 35 years of age. It tells us, "And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai." So we learn that Jehoshaphat came to the throne when he was 35. He reigned for 25 years. He died when he was 60. But the events of chapter 17 deal with the first 3 years. So he's around 38 years of age at the time when these events took place. And you'll see that it's dealing with the third year in verse 7 of chapter 17, also in the third year. So we assume the events of chapter 17 deal with those first 3 years in his life. And there's one phrase in chapter 17 that really sums up the first 3 years of his reign and his work and his ministry. And it's the commencement of verse 12. This little phrase just sums up those first 3 years. It says, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. He was great for God. He was a great king, and he waxed great for the Lord. Why did he wax great? Why is he described as a great man and a great king? Well, as we've mentioned this past number of weeks, he walked with God, verse 3. He sought the Lord, verse 4. He taught the word of the Lord, verses 7 and 9, and had a vision for his people and a burden for his people that they would be taught the word of the Lord. That's what made him great. And I put it to you that if you want to be great for God, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then Jehoshaphat's early reign is a pattern for each one of us to follow, and his example is one to follow. But while those were the key components in making him great, there was another reason why he waxed great for the Lord, and that was that he had a band and group of men around him, with him, particularly in his army, who supported him, who stood with him, and who helped him in the cause of God. They're named in these verses from verse 13 onwards: Adna, Jehohanan, Amasiah, Eliada, and Jehozabad. Names that possibly mean very little to most Christians, and yet these were men in their day who were mighty for God by working for and with the king. And there's a lesson in that in and of itself. The secret of the church's strength, and if a church is to wax great for the Lord, it will do so when believers are found in their place and in their position within the church, working together under Christ our King. The Apostle Paul said, we are workers together with him. We are laborers together for him. And the secret to a strong ministry and work in a local church and congregation is not men going off at their own charge, not men going off on their own whims and notions to do this, that, or the other, but it's working together under Christ in our place for the kingdom of the Lord. These men help make Jehoshaphat great for God. And I'm saying to you that each and every one of us have a role to play in making the cause of Christ great in our local church, by being in our position, supporting the work of God, working under Christ, our King, and serving Him. And I want to challenge you, if you're watching on tonight, are you faithful in your place within the local congregation? Are you there at the services? Are you there at the prayer times? Are you supportive of the work of God in its every part? And are you faithful to the work of God? That's what makes the cause of Christ wax great. And it is up to every individual Christian to see that they are playing their part. Now, when we examine these four or five, actually, five generals in the army, these comrades of Jehoshaphat, there are four lessons I want to set before you tonight. I want you to notice, firstly, that to be of use to the king, they were skilled men. There are two little phrases that show us these men and soldiers under them were skilled for war. Look at verse 17. It says, and of Benjamin, that is the regiment from Benjamin, the fighting men from Benjamin, and there were 200,000 of them, and their captain or their general was Eliada, mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. But they were armed men, 200,000 of them, with a bow and with the shield. Various regiments in the army are trained in various acts of warfare. And this regiment from the tribe of Benjamin, they were skilled particularly in the use of the bow and the shield. That was their speciality. The archers would normally come in an ancient battle, first of all, and quite a distance away, they would fire their arrows at the enemy, and then they would defend themselves with the shield. There was the offensive weapon and the defensive weapon, and they were skilled in these weapons of warfare. And I've no doubt that the other regiments were skilled in different areas, but it's been emphasized for us in verse 17 that these were the men. They were armed with the bow and with the shield. That was their skill. That was their speciality. That was the area that they were trained in, and they were ready for the war. Look at verse 18. You'll see that it tells us that of the 280,000, 280,000 under Jehozabad, they were ready, prepared for war. They were trained, they were disciplined, and they were ready to go to battle. That tells us they were skilled for war. One of the pictures of a Christian given in the New Testament is that of a soldier. We are to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we are soldiers is because there is a spiritual battle that each and every one of us must face, and the Church of Christ will face. Generally speaking, there is a battle that has to be fought. And just as these men were trained with both the offensive and defensive weapons, so the Lord has provided for every soldier, every Christian soldier. There is armory. There are weapons of warfare that he has given to us that we might be victorious in the Christian battle. Now, our weapons are not carnal. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Our weapons are not carnal. It's not the literal sword. Peter took the literal sword to Malchus's ear, and the Savior told him to put it away again. Our weapons now are not the sword or the gun or the shield or whatever you may want to think of. Our weapons are spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. And the Christian is likened to the soldier there in the book of Ephesians, and we're given the armor of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the shield of faith. We have the belt of truth. We have the shoes of the gospel. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the helmet of salvation. And our loins are to be girt with truth. And praying always with all prayer and supplication. The Lord has given us some defensive weapons. The shield of faith. He's given us offensive weapons. The sword of the Spirit. And to be of use to the King. To be of use to Christ. We are to be skilled and trained in the weapons of our warfare. Child of God, do you know how to use the sword of the Spirit? The truth of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the place of prayer. Because it's only when we are operating and we're clothed in all of those things that we will be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to fight the battle. And we will only wax great for the Lord and in His kingdom when we are rightly using the weapons at our disposal. May the Lord make us skilled in using the weapons of our warfare. So they were skilled men. Then I want you to notice, secondly, they were surrendered men. I'm thinking particularly of Amasiah. Look at verse 16. The next hymn. That is, he was an ex-captain, an ex-general in the army. Next unto him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. It was a man who was surrendered under the Lord. And doesn't it remind us and teach us that as God's children, redeemed by blood, having been justified, being sanctified, we are to surrender our lives entirely unto Him? Paul's cry at conversion was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" His exhortation to the church in the city of Rome in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." Now, there's four little words in this phrase about our Messiah, and I think they show us the concept of what it is to be surrendered unto the Lord. Let me highlight them for you. There's the word offered, and that's the picture of surrender. It's like the offering. Being surrendered, offering yourself unto the Lord. Present your bodies, Paul said, a living sacrifice. The sacrifice was brought to the altar. It was consumed. It was given wholly unto the Lord. That's the picture for us. Are we all upon the altar? Go through with God, thy vows to pay, the hymn writer said. Thy all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. What does it mean to be surrendered? It means to sacrifice our lives unto the Lord, to give Him it all, our bodies, our souls, our entire being, our earthly life. It's completely surrendered to Him for Him to do as He pleases. Then you'll notice the wee word willingly. That speaks about the principle of it. The word offered speaks about the picture of it, sacrificed on the altar. The word willingly speaks about the principle of it. Christ, it was once said by a great preacher, I think it was C.H. Spurgeon. He said, Christ wants volunteers, not conscripts. His army is made up of volunteers. My people shall be willing in the day of His power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. The Lord is looking for men who will give themselves to Him. It's not that He has to put your arm up your back. It's not that you have to be coerced or conscripted into His army. But you'll willingly say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. May you be that soldier who willingly signs up for the battle and says, I'll go through with the Lord, whatever the cost and whatever battle is before me. So the word offered gives the picture of surrender. The word willingly speaks about the principle of surrender. The word Himself speaks about the person of surrender, who willingly offered Himself. He didn't offer others. He didn't offer the other captains of the host, Johanahan, or, and I'm not pronouncing that right, that's a difficult one to pronounce, Jehohanan, the captain with him. He didn't offer him. He didn't offer Adna. He didn't offer Eliada. He offered Himself. We're not accountable for what other Christians do. We're not accountable for what other individuals do. We'll not be judged for what others do with their Christian lives. We'll be judged for what we do in and with our life for the Lord. This man, he offered Himself. That's what the Lord's asking you to do. To give your own life to Him. To place it at His disposal. Who was this man? He was a soldier. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't from that tribe. And yet, he didn't have to be full time in the service of the tabernacle or the temple to give his life as a sacrifice wholly unto the Lord. You can give your life to the Lord. You can offer yourself to the Lord, no matter what your earthly employment is. You may be an office worker, factory worker. You may be a skilled person. You may work in the public sector, the private sector. You may work in a various area of life. Whatever you do for the Lord, you can still offer your life to the Lord. Sacrifice your life for His cause, and give yourself as an offering to the Lord. And that's what this man did. In the army, he served the Lord. In the army, he offered himself to God. And he was a witness and a testimony for the Lord in the King's Regiment. And I'm asking you, whether, and I know many of us are off at the minute. Some are furloughed, some are at home, some are still working. But whatever you do, and should you be off work and with a view to going back to work sometime soon, whatever it is, should it be in the office, should it be in the field, should it be in the factory, should it be in the classroom? Whatever you do, will you offer your life to the Lord? Will you willingly offer yourself that in that little area of life, you'll be a witness for Him to the others around you? You'll testify of Christ. That's the person of it. We've noted the principle of it and the picture of it, but notice the purpose of it. The Lord, who willingly offered Himself unto the Lord. Wasn't so much to the king. Yes, he was faithful to the king. We'll see that in a moment. It wasn't for his nation, and he was a great servant of his nation. But he offered himself to the Lord for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the Lord's work. Christ wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that whether it's in the shop, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's in the factory or in the field or in the office, you will live for His glory in how you act and what you say. May you live and speak for His glory. They were skilled men. They were surrendered men. They were supportive men. Look at verse 19. These waited on the king. They were dedicated. And they were disciplined, waiting on the king for his instructions. They didn't go on their own charge. They didn't go and do their own thing with their own regiment. They took their orders from the king. The king had overall command. They waited on him and they served him and they did his bidding. And that's a picture of the Christian in his role serving the Lord under the kingship of Christ. In the grand scheme of things, the king is a picture and a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the king and head of his church. He rules and he reigns in his church. And he has set a pattern for his church to follow. He has officers in his church. He has the congregation of his church. And it's the king that directs and guides his people to live and to serve him in accordance with his word. And these men were disciplined and waiting in the king and doing his will. And we, as God's children, we are to be disciplined in that we take our orders from him. We don't go and do our own thing. We don't go off on our own notion or our own whim. No, we wait upon the Lord and we follow him and we work through the structures that he has set down in the New Testament for his church, that we will serve him through the local church and the offices that he has laid out for us and for the congregation in their place, serving the Lord within the local congregation. I wonder, have you been waiting upon the Lord, waiting on the King, serving him in your place, doing your work for the Lord at His command? There's no place in the Church of Christ for mavericks. There's no place in the Church of Christ for those that will go and do their own notions and their own ideas and their own things. No, we're to wait on the Lord. We're to serve Him through the pattern of His word in the local church, waiting on the Lord. They were supportive men of the King. And oh, may the Lord help us to be disciplined and waiting on the Lord. There's one final thing, and I just mention this briefly as we come to a close. They were strong men. In other words, they were brave men. They were courageous men. Four times in this passage, the word man or man of valor is used. And you'll see it on a number of occasions used of Eliada there in verse 17. He was a mighty man of valor. It tells us in verse 16, those that were with Amasiah, the son of Zichri, there was 200,000 mighty men of valor. The word valor means courageous or brave in the face of danger. These were men who were prepared to face the foe. These were men who, in the nitty-gritty of the battle, they weren't going to run away. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, they would face the enemy, knowing that they were serving the king. You know, there's a lot of straw men in every area and aspect of life. They like to talk a lot, but there's not much substance to them. Whenever it comes to the heat of the battle, whether it be facing the enemy, or whether it be practical support for the work of God, they're the first to flee. It's not the type of men the Lord's looking for in his army. It's not the type of men that these men were, these comrades of Jehoshaphat, who helped them in their support for him to wax great in the kingdom. They were men of courage, men of bravery, men who wouldn't run away when the battle got too hot, men who stood the test of time, faced down the foe, and were there at the commencement and the conclusion of the battle, standing four square with their king and for their cause. And I'll ask you, is that the type of individual you are for the Lord? Are you a man or woman of valor for Christ? Now you can be counted on in the day of battle. You'll not desert your post. You'll not flee the cause of Christ. You'll not flee the local congregation to run here, there, or yonder after your own ends. But you'll be in the local church and you'll stand there four square with the people of God, and you'll be there in every battle to see it through. That's what it means to be a man of valor, man of courage, a woman of courage in these days. May the Lord give us that strength, that we'll fear no foe with Christ at hand to bless, knowing ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is thy sting? Where grieve thy victory? We triumph and conquer still, when the Lord abides with us. Jehoshaphat, what a chapter this is. Great chapter. Remarkable start to Jehoshaphat's reign. His commencement and his character, what a man he was. His commission to go and teach in all the cities of Judah, and his comrades, those that stood with him, supported him, and helped make him great. I close with where I started tonight. If you underline or circle verses or phrases in your Bible, circle that little phrase in verse 12. Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. Do you pray that the Lord will make you to wax great in the kingdom of the Lord and make you great in his cause and in his work? May it be your testimony for Jesus' sake, and may he make you a mighty man or woman of valor. We're going to come to our time of prayer. I do trust you'll take a little season tonight, as is our normal practice in Bethany Free Church, to have Bible study and then prayer, and to take a little time now and to seek the Lord. Maybe you're meeting your husband or your wife is with you. Maybe some of the children, you're gathered around the computer or your tablet, whatever you're viewing on. Just take that little moment to seek the Lord and to pray for his cause. Let me encourage you again to pray for the protection of God's people at this time from this awful virus. Pray for the preservation of God's work, and pray for the prospering of his kingdom at this time. Do remember those that are sick. Pray for them. Remember our senior citizens in the nursing homes, particularly given the fact that their loved ones can't go in and visit them. Pray for those that are in hospital. Do remember Mrs. Love, that is Jackie McAteer's mother, and pray that the Lord will draw near, and if it please him, to grant her a healing and restoring touch even tonight. I'm going to lead off in a wee word of prayer, and then do please take those moments at home just to seek the Lord in the time that is to follow. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we pray this evening in Jesus' name, that thou wilt make us to be men like Jehoshaphat, and like those captains and those generals in his army, who were skilled in the art of war, who were surrendered unto the Lord, who were strong and courageous in the face of the foe, those men that knew the Lord and were supportive of the king. Father, we pray that with all of our being and with our substance, we will support the cause of Jesus Christ. And we pray that thy cause will wax great even in these days. We pray that through this period of shutdown, that thou wilt be pleased to protect thy people, encourage their hearts. We know that many of thy children, Lord, they're discouraged that they can't get to the house of the Lord. They'd say, like David in the 42nd Psalm, when shall I come and appear before him? Some of them have cried, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? For they remember how they went with the multitude, and they kept the holy day, and they went to the Lord's house, but now they cannot be there. O Lord, we pray that the time will come when they will yet praise the Lord, and they will thank God to be in the house of the Lord again. We pray that thou wilt hasten the day. Encourage thy children. Strengthen them and help them. And do indeed bless them. Bless us, Lord, as we broadcast, even on Sunday morning and a Wednesday night. We pray that, Lord, thou wilt be pleased to undertake for those that are sick. We pray especially for Jackie's mum. Put thy loving hands around her. Assure her of thy presence. Grant her the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Help those that care for her. And we pray that, Lord, thou wilt be pleased to grant her a touch from thyself. We pray for others, Lord, who are laid aside. We pray especially, Lord, for the medical teams, the nurses and the doctors and the staff that work in our hospitals. We ask, Lord, that you will give them physical strength, compassionate heart, and that the medication that they give and the care that they give to those that are ill would be blessed and would be a means of seeing folk nursed back to health. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to men and women loudly through this coronavirus pandemic. Lord, the scoffer and the mocker, they don't want to acknowledge thee. They want to blame God. They want to ridicule thee. They want to fault find. We pray, Lord, thou wilt show them that God is still on the throne, that thou hast prophesied of these things, that they must come to pass before the end comes, and that if men are wise, they will heed the warning voice, make the Lord their final choice, so that heaven will rejoice and they'll be in time. Save the lost, we ask of thee, Lord. We pray that they will turn unto God, repent and believe the gospel. We ask, Father, that through this period of time, thou wilt bring sinners to repentance. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt bless thy church. Bless every sermon that is preached over the airwaves. Bless every endeavor in the gospel. We do pray that soon there will come the day when we'll gather into God's house, we'll have a great time of praise, and we'll rejoice in the redemption and salvation of the Lord. We give thee thanks for our salvation. Continue with us tonight as we wait on before thee, and as we make our intercessions known unto thee. Lord, do bless. We take a moment tonight, Lord, to remember those that are bereaved. We remember that family connected to our Lisburn Church. Mourn the passing of a son and a husband. Lord, we pray that thou wilt comfort them in this their time of need. May the Lord draw graciously near and undertake. We ask these things now In Jesus' blessed and his worthy name, amen.